Well, it was about 6 months into my salvation. My wife and I, we lived about 30 to 40 minutes from the church that we were attending. It was a Calvary Chapel. And I don't remember all the details, but for some reason we heard about a Bible study that was happening just around the corner from our house. And it was a midweek Bible study, and we thought, man, that would be nice. You know, instead of having to drive 30 or 40 minutes down to Fort Lauderdale, we'll just go to this Bible study. So we end up going to this Bible study, and the first study was wonderful. The second one, not so much. Things got a little bit weird. In fact, even as my wife and I were walking up to the door, my wife turns and looks to me, and she goes, something's not right. And me, you know, being the husband of the house, I was like, oh, don't worry about it. That's just craziness. But something did seem strange. And as we walked into the Bible study, it was something with this group that everything that you took an interest in, man, they were really interested in it. I remember saying to them, man, I loved a bike ride. They're like, oh, we loved a bike ride too. We should go for a bike ride sometime. I'm like, okay, sure. And then I would say, oh, I just love going to the beach in South Florida. It's so nice. We love going to the beach. We should go to the beach together. It's like, what is with these people? They like everything that I like. Well, it was weird. And you kind of got that sense. So in the second Bible study, as we walked in, they literally said, tonight we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to take the men into one room and the women into another room. And we're going to do Bible studies separately. It's like, again, seemed weird, but we went with it. As I sat down in the room with the gentleman, one of the younger guys was opening the Bible. The older gentleman there said, oh, don't worry, you don't need to take notes. I'll take notes for you. Now, I've only been saved for 6 months, so I don't really know what's right, what's wrong. And I'm like, I'm not really a note taker anyway, so hey, someone taking notes for me, that's nice. It worked out well. During the course of the Bible study, we were talking about the idea of making disciples and leading people to the Lord. And certainly made perfect sense to me. But as they were teaching it, they came to this conclusion that if you weren't leading someone to the Lord, if you weren't making disciples, listen, every single day, your salvation was at risk. And it just seemed weird to me, but again, I didn't know. So it's like, okay, that's fine. Well, the same Bible study that we were going through, my wife was also going through with the women out in the living room. And when they said that to her, when they said, if you're not making a disciple, then your salvation is at risk, she knew right away something wasn't right. She knew what was happening, and she knew that I was in the other room probably getting the same thing. And she began to say, I need to see my husband. They're like, no, it'll be okay. We're almost done here. And they would share a little bit more. And in fact, this one woman actually looked at my wife and said, you know, based on what you've been sharing with me, I don't think you're saved. Whew. And my wife, I love her to death, even back then, many years ago, she looked at this woman and said, well, unless you're Jesus Christ incarnate, you have no idea what's in my heart. And that's the reality. And so in the room, as I'm going through all this, we finally do come out into the room, and needless to say, it was a very interesting evening. And they began to explain to my wife what we were talking about in the room, and they said to me, well, Rob, why don't you share with your wife what you believe? And it's like, well, based on what they taught me, it would seem like I'm not saved. And that, my wife just loved the grace that she had. She looked at me, she goes, that's okay, honey, we'll talk about that more later. And then she began to have a conversation with this guy, going from scripture to scripture and talking about the salvation that we have in the Lord. Now, as I said, it was a very strange night, and it was very weird to me, but you know what it did? It challenged my faith. It challenged my relationship with God. Again, only being saved 6 months, not fully understanding, only knowing that God spoke to me on that Easter Sunday, and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, didn't know all the details. And it wasn't until that night later that we got together with another friend. We went through the scriptures, and it was that night that I discovered it's because of what Jesus has done that determines my salvation. I had learned the right way. And that's what is so important in the life that we live in, is to know what is the right way. And I finally got to that place where I go, my salvation is sure in Christ. If I lead someone to the Lord, praise the Lord. If I don't lead someone to the Lord that particular day, God's still worthy of my praise. And God will continue to use me. So understanding the right way, and that's what I want to talk about today, is are you on the right path? Are you walking the right way? Because that's what Jesus is dealing with in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, this next section. Just to kind of catch you up from last week, If you remember, Jesus had called Matthew, or Levi, the tax collector, from his tax office to follow Jesus. And the last thing we saw is that Jesus was in the house of Matthew with a great feast. Many other tax collectors and sinners were there having a feast together, enjoying fellowship with Jesus. Well, there were those that were standing on the outside watching this scene in Matthew's home, and it was challenging their hearts. And that's what we're going to see this morning. To know that we know that we know that we're walking the right way with the Lord and that our salvation is secure in Him is something that we all must possess if we want to live the life that God has given to us. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and through Him and through Him alone you are saved? I hope you can answer emphatically yes, because that, my friends, is the right way. Look with me, if you will, in verse 18 of Mark's Gospel, the second chapter. It says, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came to and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. So here in this story, Jesus, again, having that backdrop, because unless you're in the context, you don't know where Jesus is necessarily. Jesus is having this feast with Matthew and the other tax collectors and sinners. And there are disciples of John, this is John the Baptist, disciples of John the Baptist and disciples of the Pharisees that are fasting during this time, and they are witnessing this celebration in Matthew's house. You certainly can imagine it was a joyous occasion. Matthew finally left his dreaded position as a tax collector, his hated position as a tax collector, and now is following Jesus. And because of the joy that he has in his heart, he has this feast to invite Jesus and his friends to come be around this guy, to follow Christ. And so they're having a joyous, old, wonderful time, and here's John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples. They're fasting. Have you ever fasted as a habit, as your Christian walk? Have you ever taken time to set aside a meal? What is it about fasting that brings your attention to food that much more importantly? Right? It's like every commercial on TV, oh, that looks like a good steak. I'm fasting. Is it those opportunities that we are doing something holy, we are doing something righteous, we are doing something that we feel God puts upon our hearts, but certainly the challenge is always there, isn't it? The temptation may always be there. And that, I think, is what's happening with the disciples of John and the Pharisees. They're fasting because that's the law, because the law said to fast. In fact, in those times, the rabbis had changed it from just fasting once a year to fasting twice a week. And here they are on this particular day fasting, and they're watching Jesus and his disciples having a good old time, having a feast. And it bothered them. If we're going to be doing something that we feel God places upon our heart, whether it be prayer or fast or whatever it is, we need to make sure that our focus is on the Lord and not on others. Not on others. Many times we get so caught up when we're doing something we feel is right and someone else is doing something that goes contrary to ours. See, our convictions cannot be other people's convictions necessarily. We can't force people to do things. And these disciples of John and of the Pharisees should have been fasting to God, because that's what they want to do. They want to get closer to the Lord. In fact, you know, fasting during those days was actually considered a sorrowful thing. So here you have the sorrowfulness of fasting contrary to the joy of this feast that Jesus is having. In fact, look at this verse overhead. Leviticus 16, verse 29. This is God declaring in Leviticus the Day of Atonement. And he says, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. Notice, you shall afflict your souls. This word of this phrase, afflict your souls, means to deny yourselves. Or it means it's literally fasting, to set aside a meal. And so here God is saying on the Day of Atonement, that day when the high priest would go in, make the sacrifice to God based on the country or the people's sins, they were to afflict their souls. They were to be sorrowful. Don't you think it's very important that when we look at the sin in our own lives, that we are sorrowful? That we feel bad that we've committed a sin to God? If we truly want to walk righteously with God, we should feel bad. And so, in a sense, if you think about fasting the way we fast today, it's one of those things where we're wanting to press in and we want to be seeking the Lord, don't we? Setting aside a meal, setting aside maybe an addiction or some desire that you have to set something aside. And to say, God, I want to set this pleasure that I have aside because I want to focus on you. When we fast, think about it, we are fasting. Why? Because we really want to hear the voice of God. It's probably something is happening either on the inside of us or something that's happening to a friend of ours. I find myself many times when I'm fasting for someone who's either sick or has some kind of cancer or something severe. I mean, that's really because it's one thing to pray. We should all be praying. But Jesus says very clearly, when you pray and fast, it heightens the level of your prayer. And this I want to point out when it comes to fasting. Fasting is not man's way of changing God's heart or his mind. It's our way of hearing the heart of God, more in tune. It's, again, setting aside distractions. It is, in a sense, afflicting our souls. It is denying ourselves and saying, God, I need to really focus on you. In fact, there's a friend of ours who has a friend who has stomach cancer. And it's just an awful situation. A young couple, they just had a newborn baby, and the man has stage 4 stomach cancer. And it's been absolutely awful, and it just breaks your heart when you see the condition of this man. And these are the opportunities that we have to say, Lord, I want to pray and ask you to heal. I want to pray and ask you to do a work in this. I mean, I've experienced seeing someone die of cancer. That was my brother. I've shared that with you before. And so in some senses, I look at this man and I go, it's the same thing that happened to my brother. But do I have such faith in God and belief in God that God can do an absolute miracle? I do. And that's been our prayer. He's in the military as well. And his wife was off down in Mexico getting some medications for her husband that aren't legal in the United States, but they're helping him. And while she was gone, the military came to the house and sat down with the man and basically told him how they were planning his funeral. It so upset the wife because they're believers. They're believing for a miracle. They're believing not for a funeral. They're believing for an absolute resurrection, if you will. And it's like, oh, to have that faith and to have that belief, not to give up. That's sometimes maybe what fasting is all about, is helping us not give up because we serve a God that's amazing. And in fact, this gentleman, just last night, I believe it was, I got a text from the friend of the couple and said, this has happened to this man. What are your thoughts about it? And the wife was asking her husband, because he was talking in a room where there was nobody there. And she's like, who are you talking to? And he literally looked at her and said, I'm talking to the men in white light. And she's like, you're talking to the men in white light? He goes, yes. She's like, what are they telling you? They're telling me to hold on. And she wanted to know what I thought. What do I know? I'm nobody. But man, if you got men in white light talking to you and saying, hold on, I think it's God saying, don't give up. I think it's God saying, you keep pressing in. You keep holding on. You keep believing that I can do something. I'm not done with what I'm doing here. And that's what fasting should be for us as believers. Guys, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt fast. But we certainly see it from page after page after page, men and women of the word that were fasting for something that they needed God to do. Do you need something miraculous in your life? Do you need God to show up in a big way in your life? I would suggest, perhaps, fast from something. Now, I know some people will say, well, I have certain dietary requirements. I can't really fast. That's fine. But set some time aside to really seek the Lord. I think we err when we think, well, if I just skip lunch, that's fasting for God. No, skipping lunch doesn't do anything but make you hungry. But if you skip lunch and sit down with the Bible and begin to pray, I believe God will speak to you. I believe God will reveal his heart to you. See, Jesus is saying, I came to bring joy. I didn't come to bring sorrow. Jesus Christ came into this world to give us hope, did he not? And that life of abundance. And Jesus is saying, you religious people, you've turned fasting into a religion and a ritual, and you've missed the point. Don't we miss the point many times? It's like Jesus saying, this is the right way. The right way is spending time with me. And I believe that in our lives, if we will take the time to be in the presence of Jesus, joy will begin to fill our hearts. You'll begin to feel the peace and the presence of God in your life. Just like Matthew and those other tax collectors were having a good old time with Jesus over a meal and probably the stories that he was sharing, we can have that same peace today. We need the presence of Jesus in our lives. The act of fasting doesn't do anything unless we have the right heart when we're fasting. That's the truth. That's the reality. We can't lose the heart behind what fasting, because Jesus is not against fasting. In fact, let's turn. I want to turn over to Luke chapter 18. Let's look at the words of Jesus as he shares a parable about fasting. We'll pick up in verse 9. Jesus says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, so key right there, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Notice, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we see the ritual of fasting twice a week. We see the religious rite that they felt, I must do these things to get the favor of God. God forbid that any of us in this room believe that if I do certain things, I'm going to gain God's favor. Guys, if you believe in Jesus, you have already received God's favor, all of God's favor. Is he disheartened when you make a mistake? When you make a bad choice? Absolutely. But his favor is on your side. And that's certainly the heart of repentance. Like this tax collector beating his chest, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to us. That's the heart behind it. Not the Pharisees, I fast twice a week, I give tithes. Man, I don't ever want to get to the pearly gates and say, why should I let you in? Well, I was a pastor of a church. I served every Sunday. No. Because I'm a dirty, rotten sinner saved by your son who bled for me. That's the reality. It's not about a religious rite. It's about a heart. In fact, Isaiah 58, I had a few, you just stick that up there. Isaiah, look at this, 58 verse 3. This is God's people speaking through. Isaiah, God told Isaiah to speak abruptly to the people about the things that they were doing. Again, all the religious rites that they were walking through and missing the point. And this is what the people were saying. Why have we fasted? They say, and you have not seen. Why have we afflicted our souls and you have not noticed? In fact, in the days of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Laborers. The people were saying, Lord, we're fasting like you told us to. We're afflicting our souls like you told us to, but nothing's happening. And God's going, your heart's not in it. You're just doing it. You're not in it. You're not a part of it. You're not afflicting your soul because you're seeking after me. You're afflicting your soul so you'll get something. God forbid that we do anything to be getting anything. Do you feel like you deserve anything in this life? We don't. We deserve death. But God gives us blessings if we truly have the right heart when it comes to our fasting. And I think it's so important in the days that we live. I can't tell you, on Wednesday nights, we have Bible study and prayer. And I can't tell you the number of people that we're praying for who have cancer, who are sick, who are, it's like, it just seems epidemic. In this world that we live in, there's so many people that are hurting, there's so many people that are showing, and Jesus says, I've come to give you joy. Lord, where is it? We can almost say the same thing. We're doing the things you tell us. Why are we not receiving it, Lord? Listen, God wants a relationship with you. He wants that joy to come from him and truly spending that intimate time with him. I know we're all so busy and it's hard to do one more thing in life. But this is one thing in our lives that we need desperately. If you want to be a better employee at your job, you need Jesus. If you want to be a better husband in your home, you need Jesus. If you want to be a better wife, a better child, we all need Christ to be better people because inside we're rotten. And if we let our flesh come to the surface, we will not bring the righteousness of God. The heart of fasting, again, like I said, does not change the heart of God. Fasting seeks the heart of God. When we pray, we must seek the heart of God. You're not going to be able to convince God to do anything. But you're going to be in the presence of God in such a way he will reveal his will to you so that you believe that he will do it. If you fast, if you are thinking even right now, oh, man, I need God to do something in my life, so maybe I'll consider to fast. Fast because you want to get closer to God. Fast because you want to discover God's will for your life, and fast to strengthen your prayer. If you look in the Old Testament time and time again, people would pray and fast because they wanted to get closer to God, they wanted to understand the will of God, and they wanted to understand what it was that made their prayers more effective. Nehemiah, when he heard about the wall around the city of Jerusalem, that it wasn't there, he literally prayed and fast to seek God's heart, and that's when God put on his heart to go and rebuild the wall around the temple that Ezra had built. Jonathan, the son of King Saul, prayed and fasted because his father, King Saul, wanted to kill David. And Jonathan, his son, was grieving the fact that his father wanted to kill David, who was the chosen one of God. And so we see that time and time again, fasting in the Bible is added to our prayers to help us press in ever so more deeply. We all have something desperate in our lives that we have need of. And I think fasting can be that thing. And that's what Jesus is saying to these guys. They're looking at him and they're going, why are we fasting? Why are we not joyful like your disciples are? What's going on? And don't you think that's a great question to ask the Lord? Lord, I'm doing this, Lord. Why are other people not doing it? Why are other people not responding the way? Because God wants to speak to you. We got to get our eyes off of other people. We got to focus on what the Lord has for us. It's not easy. As I said, those temptations are always there when we decide to do something that would well please the Lord. It's a strange illustration, but it's one that speaks to all of the situation. My wife and I, many months ago, we were sitting at J. Alexander's having lunch. And we were having our meal, and I was talking to her how I wanted to cut back on my sugar intake. Exactly right. I was like, you know, I got to stop. I got to cut back. It's just too much. I'm always eating sugar. She's like, okay. End of the meal, the waitress comes over and says, would you like any dessert? I'm like, no. She goes, yeah, I'll have the death by chocolate, I think it was called. And I looked at her like, what did I just say? She goes, well, that's your problem. I don't have any problem having sugar. It's like, there's the temptation. It's like, what? And the fact that the dessert is called death by chocolate. How is it we can name something death by chocolate and desire it? Talk about sin nature, right? It's like, whoa. Trust me on this. When you make a good choice, a righteous choice, a holy choice, temptation's going to come. If you decide to fast, trust me, you're going to see more commercials with food. You know, you're going to say, I'm going to fast lunch at work tomorrow, and someone's going to come in with the best smelling burrito you've ever smelt in your life. And that's just God saying, are you serious about what you're doing? I believe that that's what God is saying. Be serious about what you're doing. Afflicting your souls, denying yourself because you're seeking after God's heart. They wanted to know why. They wanted to know why this was happening. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you why. Look with me in verse 19 once again. And then Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Jesus takes their question, why are your disciples not fasting? Why are your disciples not sorrowful? Why are your disciples not afflicting their souls? Because this is the day we're supposed to be fasting. And Jesus says, goes from that sorrowful picture to the most joyous picture and the picture of a wedding. Even the rabbis, because in these days, weddings lasted a whole week long. Imagine that. Never mind. Weddings lasted, so it was a week celebration. And even the rabbis said it would be okay not to follow the religious rites for the whole week because it was a wedding so that they could have joy in their hearts. So Jesus is saying, you're asking them why they're not fasting and being sorrowful? Because I've asked them to be joyous because the bridegroom, Jesus himself, the Savior, is there. The presence of Jesus brings joy in the hearts of those that are around them. That's the visual picture that we're seeing. The right way is staying close and walking in the joy of the Lord, in the joy of the presence of God. It doesn't matter what situation you're dealing with, what struggle you're dealing with, what type of depression you're dealing with. Don't you know that when you start to think about Jesus, it changes your perspective? I mean, I'm not just saying think about Jesus. I'm saying truly just think about the life of Christ. Even just the last 3 years that he lived on this, the things that he did, the miracles that he displayed, the power that he was there, being nailed to a cross and saying, Father, forgive them. I mean, everything that Jesus is, the mere presence, the mere thought of Jesus helps the problems in your life to kind of just fall in the wayside. Doesn't mean they're going to go away, but they're going to be more bearable. And it's that Jesus saying, listen, while I'm here, they're going to have joy. I'm going to leave, and they're going to be sorrowful. I mean, Jesus is alluding right here to his death on the cross. To his disciples, when I'm gone, they're going to be sad. They're going to be scattered. They're going to be sorrowful. And they're going to fast in those days. They're going to seek me in those days. What is it in your life that brings you the greatest amount of joy? What is it that brings you the greatest amount of joy and happiness? Unbeknownst to my wife or me, yesterday she did something. She put it on social media, so I think I'm okay to share it. But this, put that picture up, Maeda, if you would, of Happy. She was upstairs in her room, and she had this book open, and she wrote down this, define what makes you happy. I just couldn't believe she actually did this. And she wrote on this piece of paper, things that make her happy. Shoes, I knew you women were going to see the shoes. I searched and searched for my name, but I don't know if it was written. My invisible ink, I'm sure. But here's the thing. She took the time to write down things that make her happy, that bring her joy. Isn't that important in our lives? To sit down and be quiet for a little bit and just say, what is it that makes me happy? If you're here and you've got a pad and you've got a pen or maybe even a phone, write down right now a few things that make you happy. Right now. I give you permission. Take the time to write those down. Maybe they're your children. Maybe they're your friends, your family. Write those things down, because I think it's so important to, when we physically write them down, not just think about them. I encourage you, when times get tough, to refer to this list, to come back to this list often, and remind yourself what it is that brings you the greatest amount of joy. See, Jesus came to bring joy to the disciples. He came to set them free, just like they did, just like he did for Matthew, the tax collector. He set him free and brought joy into his life. Jesus takes our sorrowful condition and turns it into a joyful condition. In fact, Maeda, if you put Psalm 144:15 up here, happy are the people who are in such a state. The verses prior to this talk about God's provision in their life, how they, you know, the crops and the fields and all those things. It says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Boy, think about that. Happy. We're to be happy that God is our Lord, that he is on the throne, that he is involved in our lives. We're happy people that have God in our lives. We should be the happiest people on the planet, shouldn't we? I mean, when you look at someone's life who's been, it's been riddled with difficulties and setbacks, yet they still have such an amazing amount of joy in their life because of their relationship with God. Because all of this life that we have and that we're living is what? It's a vapor, right? It doesn't last for very long. And one day we're going to be in the presence of God. So why not be joyful now? Why not be in that place that Jesus is in our hearts? Jesus lives with us, and he's in our presence. And there's things in our lives that bring us great amount of joy, and most of those things, I believe, come from the hand of God anyway. And to be thankful for those things. So be happy. Be happy. Jesus tells us to fast. The last thing I want us to look at are these last two verses, and Jesus brings an illustration. And basically this whole message is, listen, I'm taking joy for sorrow. And now, in these two illustrations, he's saying, I'm bringing you something new to replace something old. Again, look at these verses. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskin, or else the new wine bursts the wineskin. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. What Jesus is saying, I've come to give them life, a new existence, a new reason for hope. The old system, the old law, the law that was there to just show man's condition, I'm changing it. And now I'm coming in a time to just bring that grace, that season of grace and joy that's in their lives. One of my absolute favorite verses is Nehemiah 8:10. And it talks about the joy of the Lord is my strength. And isn't that the very truth? That truly the joy of the Lord, the joy of Jesus, the joy of God, because God is love, and he's just all of that goodness in creation through Jesus. And that's our strength. That's where we get our hope from, is from God. Jesus didn't come to patch up the law. That's what he's saying about the patch. I didn't come to put a fix to something that I set in place. I came to replace it. And it's our responsibility, if we're going to be walking the right way, my brothers and sisters, if we're going to be walking in that newness of life, we've got to put away the religious requirements. We've got to put away the things that we think that please God and that we only do them because we please God. It pleases God that you pray. It pleases God you come to church. It pleases God that you read your Bible. All of those things are great. But they don't earn the favor of God. They just draw you closer to his favor. They draw you closer to his presence. Walking the right way isn't easy, but it sure is worthwhile, isn't it? When you think about your past in your life and all that God has done and all that God has shown you, can you stand here today and say, I am thankful that I know the Lord? I'm thankful that my eyes have been opened to the truth? I believe yes, for many of us, if not all of us. What new thing may God be trying to do in your life today, but you're too caught up in your old experiences or habits to allow God get in? I think that is one of the greatest dangers in living for the Lord. Because we sometimes look, even to the Bible, we look to things that have happened in our past, And we think, if God doesn't do it that way, then it must not be God. I think Calvary Chapel is a perfect experience, a perfect illustration of that. In the early 70s, Pastor Chuck Smith systematically taught the Word of God, and God poured out His Spirit in the Jesus movement. And there's a group of people today that would like to do it a little bit differently than Chuck did back then. And some of the old guys in Calvary Chapel are like, no, we always got to do it the same way. And I think we got a solid foundation. I think we got assured this never changes. We understand that. But I'm always fearful that if the Holy Spirit wanted to do something radical today in the church, even in Calvary Chapel, would we be so hard-pressed to say, no, this is all the way we've been doing it for 65 years, or 55 years. We can't change. Don't take down the dove. Oh my gosh, don't take down the dove. Well, let's forget Calvary Chapel for a minute, and let's talk about your life. What is God trying to do? How is God trying to reach you to do something in your life that might be totally radically different than you're even used to? But it's exactly what you need. Jesus came to this earth because we needed him desperately, because the track that we were going religiously was not right. And Jesus got us on the right track. I ask you, what does Jesus want from your life? What does Jesus want to produce through you? He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be a celebration of his goodness. Certainly walking in obedience. Let's not take his grace too far where we're living outside of that, the confines that he's created for us, that protection that he's created for us. But walk the right way. And the right way is his way. And it doesn't matter what other people are doing. If God's told you to do it, be obedient to it. Father, we thank you for your word today. As always, the scriptures that speak to our hearts. And Lord, as we read an area of scripture that speaks about fasting, I mean, sometimes personally, I think it's a lost art. That maybe we only fast when we're super desperate. But I pray, God, that in our walk with you, that we would consider those times that we need to fast, those times that our hearts need to be a bit heavy, sensed by your presence. For we see very clearly in your word, when done properly with the right heart, you can use prayer and fasting to speak to your people. So God, help us be like Jesus, helping others to walk the right way. Walking in that freedom, walking in that joy. Because that's why you came. You came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill that law. And so fulfill it in us and through us as your people. Bless us the rest of this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.